In Galatians chapter 4, we got all the way through verse 11. Verse 11 said this, I'm afraid of you, or you're worrying me, you're scaring me, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's been talking about grace, salvation by grace. Now that's four and a half chapters, and we're going to continue on in chapter 4. That's the topic of the letter to the Galatians. It is grace. Three simple words. I don't know why we fight it. I don't know why it bothers us. I don't know why we want to put more to it, but it seems to bother us. It seems to be something we don't like. It seems to suggest that we are weak and he is strong. We are poor and he is rich. It seems to suggest that there's something wrong with us that can't be fixed by us. And I think that may bother us a little bit. But it is by grace. That's all there is to it. Grace, faith alone. Nothing more added to it. So simple that a child can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That simple. So, you know, we take up in verse 12 and we read this. Brethren, or family, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Whoa, my what? Who? Don't you like the King James Bible? He just said this. Become like I am, for I have become like you are. Paul says, I was Jewish, and I still am Jewish, and I was under the law, and I was trying to keep the law, but I have been brought out from under the law, from the curse of the law. I've become like you. You were not under the law. Now, don't go under the law. Be like me, because I'm like you. Make sense? Don't get back under there. You're going to mess it up. You're going to ruin it. You're going to put yourself under a system that's going to crush you to the ground. Don't do that. Be like I am, for I have become like you are. And he says, you're not hurting me. You go back under the law, it's not going to hurt me. It's going to hurt you. It's what it's going to do. It's going to be difficult for you. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. Verse 14 says, and my temptation or trials, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul says there was an illness in my body so severe that it was obvious for the world to see. It looks like probably, most probably, something was wrong with his eyes. And it was an ugly eye illness. It was in his physical body. He says, you would have even plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You didn't despise what I looked like. And if as some have suggested, it might be trachoma, then your eyes kind of cloud over, so you kind of looked wrong anyway. Plus the pus that would run from them and the pain that would be involved and the bloodshotness that you could get every once in a while, that would really be an ugly thing to see. As a matter of fact, if you look at someone like that, your tendency might be to look away because it's not really beautiful. And Paul says, there was something so wrong with me, yet you accepted me as if I were Jesus Christ himself. You treated me with that care. You listened to what I had to say. You overlooked the ugliness of my life, of my physical body even. I know how he feels. And they listen to him. And he says, you would have given me your own eyes if it would have been possible. Verse 16, he says, so am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Anybody who has ever taught Bible study knows what that feels like. When you are trying to tell someone the truth and they set you as their enemy. Paul says, I have told you the truth and you were free and you were saved. And now you've turned away and you've become almost enemies of mine. You've set me as an enemy. Paul says, I'm the one that loves you. And when I was there, you treated me so kindly and you listened, and I know that you were truly saved and I could see that you were free. But now you've set yourselves, you've set me as an enemy. It is so common that when people don't like the message, they attack the messenger. And that's just throughout Scripture. You'll find that that's the lot of anyone who chooses to take the message. People will attack the messenger. And they stoned the prophets and they would saw them in half. We believe that Isaiah was sawn asunder in half. And how did they do that? I don't mean to get too graphic, but they would strip you naked, turn you upside down, spread your legs, put the saw there and begin to saw. And the reason that they would do that is so the blood would be all in your head, run to your head, and you could feel the pain and stay conscious for a lot longer. And then they would saw you in half. Why? Because you were telling people the truth. Paul says, am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. I am one lousy counselor. I mean, I might as well just say it out loud. I've got about as much finesse as a burning outhouse. I have tried. And God has just, it's not, I don't have that gift. I can't do it. People come in and say, we're having marriage problems. I go, so what? You're saved. You promise to love one another till death do you part. You'll die. Everything's going to be all right. And they look at you and go, man, you're unloving. No, no, I just know. I did a wedding yesterday up in North Spokane. As I told the couple, as I try to tell all these couples, I say, you know, these are big promises you're making. No one can keep these promises. You know it. You know it deep down in your own heart. You can't keep these promises. None of us would, except for God himself. But you're making promises, and you're making them before witnesses. So we fully expect you to keep your word. By the grace of God, by the power of God. But when you tell people the truth, you become their enemy. I have made a few enemies in my life. Well, just last week alone. I don't know. Someone has left and they sent me a big letter and they just don't like this grace thing. We're just spending too much time on grace. And I hate to see people leave. I don't think it's me, but I hate to see people leave. You know why? Because we want to have the biggest church. No. Don't you know better than that? Because when they leave, you love them. I hate being left. Do you? You ever been left? I mean, really left? You hate it. And there's nothing you can do about it. But just go ahead and love many. But you know what? You don't know where they're going to go. And you don't know what's going to happen to them. You don't know how they're going to be treated. You don't know what they're going to be told. You don't know how it's going to go for them. And it's out of your hands and there's nothing you can do about it. And it breaks your heart. They don't have to like me. I mean, who cares? I mean, getting into heaven has nothing to do with liking me. So you guys make your choice. But if you got to leave, would you please promise that you're going to go somewhere where they love you and they will tell you the truth? You promise? Okay, I'm watching. I'll check. He says, have I become your enemy? Because I'm telling you the truth. They zealously affect you. These legalists, these Judaizers who've come in, they zealously affect you, but they don't affect you well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. See, they want you to come after them. They exclude you. They want to take you out of the mainstream church and they want to get you off into their little section of the world. And then they want to tell you what they think and how they feel. And you get taken off and they're affecting you, of course, but you're not being affected well. It's not strengthening you and building you up. It's hurting you is what he's saying. Yeah, you're being affected, but not well. It is good, verse 18 says, to be zealously affected always. That's in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. And that's, I feel the same way as Paul there. You know, it is good for you to be zealously affected. When the word of God goes forth, we want you. God wants you to be affected so that you go, yeah, I want to follow God. I want to grow. I want to do the things of God. That, it's good to be affected in the right way. When you go and you listen to the radio or you listen to television or you listen to whatever and it's really strengthening you and you go, all right, well, that's affecting you in a good way. Paul says, whether I'm there with you teaching or whether somebody else is there teaching, he says, that's not the key. The key is that you're being taught what's solid and what's true. And it affects you in the right way. He says, my little children, verse 19 says, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Something happens to you. You teach Bible studies. You oversee some people. You know, God gives you a heart for that. You don't ask for it. I mean, I'd never dreamed that I'd be doing this. There is nobody, I feel, that has, nobody has less of a right to be doing what I'm doing than I'm, me, however you're supposed to say that, in my life. But God called me to do it anyway, because he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I think, oh man, you gotta be kidding, Lord. But what happens is he really changes your heart. You begin to love people, even the ones that won't love you back. You really start thinking about them. I wonder how she is. I wonder if she's all right. Where's he at? I haven't seen him. What's he up to? Let's see if I can call him and see, is he doing all right? What's going on? It really, and Paul says, my little children, whom I travail in birth, again, till Christ be formed in you. Travailing in birth. He says, it's painful to watch people go through this. It is painful when I see others, how they hurt. And you can pray, but you can't physically help. You can't do anything. You can be there, but you can't do anything. And Paul says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ being formed in you simply means that you're growing daily in Jesus Christ, spiritually growing. You're becoming more like Jesus. You're becoming more like what God wants you to be. He says, I desire to be present with you now. I wish I could be there with you. And to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, he doesn't mean, I wish I had a better voice. I wish I had a deeper speaking voice. No, or I wish I spoke slower. I wish I could change my... No, in American, he's saying, I wish I could be there. And I wish that I were talking about other things than what I'm having to talk about. To you about right now. I sure would rather be talking to you about the grace of God and how God has changed my life. I wish I could be talking to you about our common salvation and say, how's it going with you? And you say, oh man, I've been reading my Bible and God has shown me this. And Paul would go, man, that is exciting. I'm glad to hear that. How about you? Oh, it's really going pretty well at work. I've been sharing, you know, Paul says, that's what I want to be talking about. Instead, I've got to stop and remind you about things that are hurting you and to bring you back under this, the freedom that you are in. And Paul says, I stand in doubt of you. He says, I'm concerned. I'm concerned for you. I think there's a problem. Now tell me, verse 21, you that desire to be under the law, those of you that really want to be under the law, do you not hear the law? I like that. That's a neat way to put it. I know that there are arguments going on around the country. You know, we want to get the Ten Commandments in schools, and we want to get them in billboards, and we want to be able to put them anywhere we want to because we're free. Well, I have no problem with the Ten Commandments being anywhere, but have you ever read what goes on around those? I mean, when people come to you and talk about the Ten Commandments, how many of them have ever said to you, and here is the penalty for breaking the first one? And here's the price for breaking the second one. Has anybody ever done that to you? No, probably not, unless you've read it yourself in Exodus there. Nobody, and in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Nobody's done that to you. And so there you are thinking you want to just put yourself under the law. And Paul says, come on. Have you heard what the law has to say? Do you know that we'd be standing you in a horse trough filled with manure and we would stone you to death until you finally fell dead in the manure? You don't want to put that on the walls at school. That would give kids some weird ideas, wouldn't it? I mean, have you ever read what the law says? He says, let's talk about what we read way back there in one of the first five books. As a matter of fact, in Genesis, he says, it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Abraham had those boys. Do you remember the promise God says, Abraham, you will have a son. You'll have many, many children. And Abraham at that point was 84 years old and said, God, you know, I'm a little old. And God said, no, you can count on me. Take a look at the stars, you know. So Sarah, she says, Abraham, I'm too old and you're too old. I mean, well, you know, it's not going to work here. But here's an idea. And the law says this is okay. I'll give you my servant, Hagar. Egyptian girl. I'll give her to you. You go in and in unto her. And if she gets pregnant, then we'll say that there's God's promise. We'll kind of help God keep his word. How many times have you yourself helped God to keep his promise? And it turned out bad. I've done that. And it doesn't ever turn out right. And you blame it on God. God, what's wrong with you? I even try to talk to him in King James. What's wrong with you? Just to see if I'm communicating. So they have a baby, Ishmael. But you got to read the rest of the law. The rest of the law says if you have, she can be your concubine. That's a second class wife. She can be that. And you can have this child. But if she's a servant, which she was Sarah's servant, then the child that is born will always be a servant, can be nothing else. You see what the law is good for? Getting you nowhere. So Ishmael always has to be a servant, always. And he is of the bondmaid, but there was another child born, and his name was Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And you recall in Genesis where Sarah said it. She said, "The Lord has made me to laugh so hard that everybody who hears me will laugh with me." That's what Isaac, so they named him Isaac. She said she was so thrilled to have this baby at her age. It was impossible. A miracle baby that just made her filled with joy and laugh. And she said, "I'm laughing so hard, everybody around will laugh too." You know how laughter is contagious? So they named him Isaac. Well, verse 23 says, "He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise." Isaac was the promise. He was a miracle. It was by faith that Isaac was even there. Ishmael, it was a work of the flesh. Sarah said, "Well, let's try it this way, see what happens." Well, they had a baby. Sure enough, it was of the flesh. Didn't work. God would never recognize it. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? An allegory, I have the definition written here. I don't normally do this, but why not? An allegory is a narrative in which the characters, events, and settings represent deeper truths than those suggested by the surface story. Characters, events, and settings represent deeper truths. The story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, that's a true story. That really happened. But allegorically, there's something deeper going on that we're supposed to see. Hagar represents the law. Sarah represents faith, freedom. The law can never bring you anything but pressure and the curse. Faith brings you out from under the law. He says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. You see, Hagar, the law. You think about the law, you think about Mount Sinai, you think about Jerusalem where the temple is, and the Jerusalem of his day, where the temple is, and you've got to go to the temple three times a year, and you've got to do these kind of sacrifices, you have to bring this sort of animal, you have to bring this much money, you have to bring this much, and here the different things, the wave offerings and the heave offerings and the free will offerings and all the things that you're required to do. And you think of the law and you think of Jerusalem there, the Jerusalem that's in Israel. But you know something? Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What does he mean? You can go all the way forward to the book of Revelation, and you'll see a city coming down from heaven called New Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem from above. How do you enter into that city? Yeah, by grace through faith, you must be born again to enter into that city. You can go back to old Jerusalem and keep the law. Or the new Jerusalem. You see, Hagar represents the law. Sarah represents faith. Grace through faith. And then he quotes out of Isaiah 54. He says, it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. It's the promise that many will come to God through Jesus Christ, his son, in simple faith. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are children of promise. How did you get saved? Were you good enough? Somebody said to me one time, just picture the law. If the law is many more than the Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, there are a little over 613 commandments. But just take the ten. Take a big chain link, and I mean make it big, so your hands could barely hold on to it. Huge. And you link 10 of them together, and the first one is tied to the top of this big cliff, and you're hanging halfway down this cliff, and you could fall to your death, and you're hanging on. You can't climb up because they're too large. You can't grab hold of the next one. You're hanging on to one. And you've got 10 links. Now, how many of them have to break for you to fall to your death? Just one link has to break. Doesn't matter which one breaks. You're dead. What did we just read? We're children of the promise. Just like Isaac was, so were we. That's how you got saved. You didn't understand it all. You hadn't done it right. You and I are sinners and in need of a Savior. Nothing we could do to save ourselves, nothing. Continuing, just like you read in the book of Judges, that downward spiral, and they couldn't seem to pull out. But, as then, verse 29, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You notice that the people that are under the law continue to persecute those that are free. Have you noticed that it bothers people sometimes that you are as free as you are? People, it bothers them. Well, what day do you go to church? Well, we go Friday nights. You'll go to hell. Oh, you mean so a Friday night something will send me to hell, right? Yeah. Well, do you, how many times do you do this every month? Well, I don't. Well, wait, here's a prayer. Don't you say this prayer three times a day? No, I don't. Well, see, you can't be saved. You got to say this three times. You're telling me. Jesus died on the cross, paid the price. But if I don't say something three times every day the rest of my life, I can't make it. You know, the truth is, it is grace. I know people who I love dearly. They're divorced. They're brokenhearted. You never get over that. You never do. And I've had people tell them, well, you're divorced. You can't go to heaven and you can't serve God. And I watch them. They sort of believe it. And they're brokenhearted. Man, now, look at me. I'm a fool. I'm a mess. And I thought I was at the bottom. And now it's worse. That's not the unpardonable sin. If somebody tells you that, smile at them and love them and go stand next to somebody else. That's not the truth. God will use you. He can use you. And he loves you. And you're completely forgiven. Not just from this sin or that, but from all sin. But you see, people that are under the law, the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And so it is even today. Nevertheless, verse 30 says, what saith the scripture? Let's see what the Bible says. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Oh, wait. Tell me this. What does the bondwoman represent? Tell me. You say it out loud. Nobody's looking. The law. Are you sure? Well, then say it louder. Are you sure? Let me read the scripture again then. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman who represents the what? The law. Think about that. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You can find that in Genesis. That's exactly what scripture says. She represents the law. What do you do with the law? cast it out. Let me put that in American so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You cannot have a relationship based on the law with God and a relationship based on faith with God. You can't have them both. You've got to do away with one of them. You can't have a relationship with the Lord your God based on the law and try to have a relationship based on faith. They don't go together. You either keep the law or you're brought out from under the law, which Jesus Christ did, and you are now free to love the Lord with your whole heart and your whole strength. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's put it all together. That means we have been brought out from under the curse of the law. We're free. We are have been given eternal life freely. How should we live then? We live in obedience to God because we love Him and we want to serve Him. We live with our whole heart, my whole life, everything I have, all the energy I've got. I just want to give it to God. I've worked hard playing music and we made records and we made lots of money and I drove my body to the point where there were times when I couldn't, this is going to sound weird to you, but I couldn't feel myself. I went so hard that there were times when my arms, I couldn't feel them. You know, when you're screaming and slobbering and jumping and rolling across the stage and sweating and long hair and you play for 6 or 7 straight hours and you get back and I watch these guys that I loved, these men that were in the band with me, I watched them. Praise God that He kept me from drugs. But I understood what they were doing because your body would be so down that it would be, you'd just get finished. You'd sit down for 30 minutes and it was time to get up and go again. And I'd watch these guys. They began to take drugs. Because they couldn't get up. They couldn't physically go. God built me hyper, and I'm thankful. I mean, He protected me with that. My wife, it drives her crazy sometimes, but He protected me with that. I know that God built me knowing that someday He'd call me into the ministry. I didn't know it. And so I didn't do the drugs. I would just go, hey guys, let's go out and build a garage. They're going, man, I can't move. So they would take the drugs, and they would get up. And then we go do a show, you know, in Michigan State University, and you've got 40,000 people out there, and when they applaud, it's like thunder, and you are just pumped. And so when you're done, you go, you can't sit down. And I watch these men. We would go, and I have the ability also to just sit down and breathe. I can watch Alfred Hitchcock at 3 a.m. I didn't care. You turn the TV on, and you're just staring. You're not watching it. But I watch these men because they were so up. They couldn't get back down, so they would take the drugs to get back down. Pretty soon they were taking them to get up, taking them to get down, and then they couldn't get up or down without them. And I watched their lives falling apart. But I drove my body so hard. And I remember when God called me out of that, and I was in tears, and I said, God, I've given everything. I have thrown my life away for this, and now You're telling me to give it up. I don't know what to do. I was brokenhearted. I was in tears. And I just said, Lord, if You're asking me to give up this and I have destroyed my life and many lives over it, then all I want to do is serve You the rest of my life. I don't want to do anything else. I remember that clearly. Standing in a shower in Redwood Falls, Minnesota. No one showers there. And we were doing a small little gig for a friend. That's why we were there. We had just done Minneapolis, St. Paul, and we did a little bitty club. And I kept thinking, what has God got us doing? And I was standing in that shower, and I just broke. And I said, I just want to give You my life. Don't let me take it back. And you know, I kind of feel like I ought to give Him every bit of the energy I was given to the devil for my music. Don't you? Every bit of energy I should be throwing into His work. You know, sometimes people say to me, Bob, you really look tired. And I look sometimes and I think, Lord, who's the old man in the mirror with me in the bathroom? But you know, it was D.L. Moody who said it, and I really know how he feels. You grow weary in the ministry, but you never grow weary of it. Sure, you do get tired, physically tired, and someday my physically is going to stop. Sooner the better, I think. But until then, I think I ought to give it all, don't you? When you're free, you're not going to run out and just live a stupid life. You want to just pour everything you are into serving God. We're going to share communion in a minute, but let me tell you one more thing. Because some people say, I want to serve Him. I want to obey Him, but I'm not sure I am. My dad was a mechanic. That's what he did for a living. He was in the Army forever. And he would work on cars, and I would go out. I remember just being a little bitty thing. And he would go out working on the car, and I always wanted to help. You ever want to try to help your father do something? Boy, does that slow him down or what? Oh, man. So my dad was smart. I mean, remember, he was big and he was smart. So he would say, I'd say, Dad, I want to help you. You know, you got this four-year-old that comes out to help. Oh, man, you know how they can be. You take a one-hour job turns into a four-hour when you got help like that, right? So my dad was smart. He'd say, okay, Robert, he called me that a lot of times. He'd say, why don't you go and get me a screwdriver? Now, see, I'm going to be gone for 10 minutes. He knows that. All right, go. You can help me. Go get a screwdriver. And I'd go to that toolbox because I thought it must be here because that's where my dad gets everything. He works on the car. And I go through there, and I pull out this big old thing, and I walk up to him, and I hand it to him because I'd seen him use it many times, and he says, thank you. Now, this is a hammer. I have a question for you. Was I obedient to my father or not? I think I was. In my simple ignorance, I think I was. And I brought him what he wanted. And he said, you know, I appreciate you bringing, this is not a screwdriver. And so he'd take me back to the box and he'd show me, this is a screwdriver. Okay, cool. So now I know what a screwdriver is, the difference between a hammer and a screwdriver. And he says to me, and I'm trying to help again, he goes, could you go get me a Phillips screwdriver? I know it. I go walking over and through the box. I pull out that screwdriver, bring it to him, and he said, thank you. This is not a Phillips screwdriver. You said it was. No, this is a flathead. Let me show you. Now, was I obedient to my father or not? I think so. But what I was doing was, with the ability I had, I'm helping. And the father has looked at me many times, and I know he's looked at you too, and he just says, thank you. Let me show you the difference between love and something else. Want me to love him, Lord? Yeah. Go love him. And so you walk over and go, you're really. And God comes back and says, hold it. Now, thank you for doing that, but I don't think you understand. God is so patient with us. How do you love God? How do you serve him? You just give him your heart. Give him all your energy. Give him all yourself. And just begin to obey him when he sends you to get something or when he says, can you help? And, God doesn't joke with us. You know, when I was in the Navy, everything in the Navy is, if you guys were in the Navy, you know, all the ropes are called what? Yeah, lines. You've got this line, that line, there's four, it's after. And I'm trying to remember the names of all these lines. And so the first class petty officer knows there's this kid who wants to please everybody. And he looks at me and says, Davis? Yes, sir. Go get me 50 feet of shoreline. I'm thinking, okay, what kind of line is that? I'm out there for 30 minutes. I couldn't find any. God doesn't do that to you. I took a job at a grocery store, and I was 15 years old, and they sent me upstairs to get a sawdust pump. I looked, and I couldn't find it. And after I came back, I said, I can't find it. He said, oh, come on, man. Are you a kid or something? Come on, you can do it. It's right up there next to the shelf stretcher. I went back. I thought, whoa, well, at least that gives me a reference point now. You know, that's how smart I am. Hey, listen, I'm still just the same way. And so God has to say, no, Bob, I appreciate you. Thank you for bringing that to me, but that's not the right one. He does that to you. He loves you. Serve him. Give him your life. Let Jesus Christ become everything to you. You won't be sorry. It will strengthen you. It's not going to hurt your marriage at all. It's not going to hurt your job. It's not going to hurt your relationships. Trust me. It will strengthen your entire life and everything that's in it. Let's bow our heads now as we see ushers bring the communion forward. Take the bread when in your own heart you're ready. Take the cup when in your own heart you're ready. Give your life to the Lord. Give it back. And all the things, if there are things in your heart that don't belong, confess them. Give them over to the Lord now and let him just pour his heart back into yours and fill you up again. Let's bow our heads.